here. Oh, it still says streaming to YouTube, so we're still good. We just need to, sorry, friends, my bad. All right. Yeah, that's what happens when you try to do that. Yeah, I think we got you. All right, so let's join together in prayer as we study Acts chapter 2. Grateful, Lord, again for your word, for worship, for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would send your fire now down to us. Grateful for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's do a quick Pentecost quiz. A Pentecost quiz. Let's see. That's how we do. I think we're going to make these true-false. Makes it kind of easy. All right. True-false. Pentecost, the first Pentecost, started in Acts chapter 2, a Christian holiday that celebrated the arrival of the Holy Spirit. True or false? It's Jacob, it sounds true, so it's probably false. What do you say, John? False? Nicole? True?
I did a quick Google search, and I skimmed some,
did a quick Google search.
I only skimmed the description.
All right, so that statement is false because it was not started by the Christians. The first Pentecost did not happen in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost is a Jewish feast that happened, that it was one of the required feasts for everyone to travel to Jerusalem. 50 days after Passover, they all had to return back to Jerusalem for every able-bodied male to celebrate Pentecost. And so God just used that opportunity, and you'll see why, for everyone back into town, and then the word of God was able to be spread. All right, question number two. The story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 took place in the temple while everyone was standing in worship. True or false? False, they weren't standing. You're going to say true? 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 It is actually false for two reasons. It is, no one was standing. It actually specifically states they were sitting, which does act, and they were not in the temple. It actually uses the word oikos. They were in a house. Yes! Isn't that crazy? All right, they were sitting in a house. Do you see the application? I think that this is, to me, kind of cool. Sitting in their house. All right, question three, true or false? While they were sitting in a house, there was a violent rushing of wind that swept through the house. True or false? True, 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 true. That's actually false. That is actually false. It was violent. The only thing that came through was the sound of a wind. It wasn't like some Santa Anas and all the ladies are like my hair and all the guys are like my toupee. You know, it wasn't that. It was the sound of a rushing. No, it didn't say that there was a wind. There was the sound of a rushing wind. It was very specific. All right. Last and final question, true or false? Jacob says false, right off the bat. True or false? While they were sitting in their house with the sound of rushing violent wind coming through the house, tongues of fire appeared on everyone's head. I love Nicole's like, true? You think I'm leading you with false statements, so I'm going to be... John? I'd like to phone a friend. Can I add a 50-50 answer on... Oh, shoot, it already is. The answer is false. And again, it's a lot like the wind. It said there seemed to be something like tongues of fire, but it doesn't actually say it was. It was something like it. So it's this very strange thing that took place on Pentecost. So that's what we're going to be studying, Acts chapter 2, first 13 verses. All right. When the day of Pentecost came, Pente, 55, right? 50, so it's 50 days after Passover. So we get to celebrate that. And I think it's either this Sunday or next Sunday. I think today is technically Pentecost. I didn't look at the religious calendar, but Pentecost came. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Exactly. So again, it's really weird because I would love to have gotten a couple of images on this, but I decided not to. I just thought it was very interesting because a lot of the times when we think of Holy Spirit and we try to figure out what does the Holy Spirit do, what is the Holy Spirit like, some of us maybe have grown up in more Pentecostal. Why are they called Pentecostal? It's because they're led by the Spirit, and the idea is Pentecost is a very important thing for them. And maybe if you've been to a Pentecostal church, the idea behind it is you have people standing, dancing, tambourines, flags, clapping. You know, people are, you know, right before worship, usually they're stretching, like I'm about ready to get up and get some stuff going. Because they're going to get very excited. And again, that's how we often think. The Holy Spirit can only really come upon us if we are standing, arms lifted up. This is a proper position of worship. Well, that's not what happened to them back there. They'd been waiting and waiting and waiting, and while they were sitting, that's when the Holy Spirit came. Years ago, my wife and I at Concordia University in Irvine were in a play called Anything Goes. Yeah, it was a great little thing, had a lot of tap dancing numbers, and it was really interesting because one of the songs was called Blow, Gabriel, Blow, and it was all about kind of this revival that breaks out on this little cruise ship, and so it was very interesting. The director, Dr. Peter Sankpile, decided to take the cast to a Pentecostal church to kind of get the idea of what is it like. Now, if you've never been to a Pentecostal church, or you've never been to anything that was Pentecostal in nature, you just may not really understand it. Usually, we grow up in a certain way, and that's kind of just how we continue on. I grew up in the Lutheran church, where you did very little clapping, and you smiled as loudly as possible while staying as motionless as possible. Then there was times I was then went to this Pentecostal church watching their worship to try to figure out, well, how would they do it in this more charismatic, more revival sense? And it was very interesting. First of all, there were things that I liked, things like when the pastor would say something really awesome. Amen. Yeah, preach. Amen. Woo! Oh, let me tell you. And it's not just the Pentecostals. Let me tell you, there are some African-American communities. I've always told this story. It's a great story. While I was in seminary in St. Louis, I used to do a lot of guest preaching. And there was a time I did this guest preaching in a West St. Louis church, all African-American. But they were Lutheran, but they still had stuff. Like, it was great. I'd be preaching, and all of a sudden, they'd be like, amen. And I'd be like, what? No, I'm not done yet. And it was really weird. Large church, not a whole lot of people in the church. There was about 30 to 40 of them. And it was really weird because you had the church out this way, and then over here would be the choir section. Guess where everyone was sitting? Yeah, I was literally preaching to the choir. But let me tell you, I love it when people get, that's why I'm always excited when you guys ask questions, when you raise your hands, when you're like, oh, that's great. And this is also the reason why I also approve of the booing, because that just means you're listening. That means you're paying attention. So thank you to all my booers out there. I love those types of things. I also like it because people who are often of a more charismatic bent, they seem to be a little bit more active and they move their bodies a little bit more, and it's really kind of cool. It's almost like I'm there with worship. It's almost like you're sound activated. So I really appreciate that. Not that I do it myself, but I really like it. There seems to be a much more participatory thing. And then, of course, there's parts of it that I don't like, which is, let's say I'm about to get into a very specific, somber part of my message, and I hear an amen or someone whoops me. Then it's like, you pulled me out. Or we're doing a more slower song, and someone decides to grab their tambourine and leotards and run up to the front and start banging their, no. So, again, I think there's times and ways that are appropriate. I mean, this is the reason why we have never, ever, ever, ever put a microphone on Jacob's mouth, because though he's really good with the cajon, he's a terrible singer. And I'm really thankful that Jacob has never looked at me and said, Dad, I want to sing on the worship team. No. And you'd be like, but I feel the Spirit. And I'll be like, but it's really bad. And I know that you're filled with the Spirit, and I think that's great, but just because you're filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you then can come up and play the tambourine, okay? Clapping, great. I still need to teach some of you clapping on 2 and 4, not 1 and 3. That's very important. People filled with the Holy Spirit, there's these rules and these guidelines that get laid out when it comes to the Holy Spirit. So this day of Pentecost, this charismatic thing, this wonderful experience, they're sitting down. We don't know if they were praying. We don't know if they were singing. We don't know if they were praising. But they were sitting in this house, and then this thing happened. The sound of a violent wind starts blowing. The wind in the original Greek would be, there's lots of ways to pronounce it, pneuma, because there's a P, but the P is silent, so some people say pneuma or pneuma, depending upon how you want to do it. When you say something is pneumatic, that means it's air-driven, so this wind comes, and the word for wind and the word for spirit are one and the same word. And so this idea of this unleashing of the Spirit. And they saw, verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, let me tell you, because if it was real fire, that would be very painful. There'd be a lot of charismatic movements, a lot of hooping and hollering, but that's only because everyone's hair would be caught on fire, okay? So it wasn't actual tongues of fire. You could say maybe heavenly thing. And the idea behind fire is what? Once again, this would be the power and the presence of God. Fire was something that was used frequently to denote God's power and God's presence. The Israelites were guided by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. When Moses first encounters God, I believe it's Exodus chapter 3, he encounters this bush that appears to be on fire, but not actually burning. This is the power of God. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing that is happening. And these tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. That's important. Again, I am thankful that one of the things that we are learning during this very unique time in our history is that God's presence isn't located in a church. Again, this would be a radical departure for Jewish people. As the early Jewish communities would be gathering, everything revolved around the temple. Even though they had many a times where they had found that God's presence was tied to a location, i.e. the book of Ezekiel was one where Ezekiel saw the glory of God as fire actually leaving the temple. Here, God is now saying, my presence isn't in a place, it is with my people. That's huge. You are bringing God everywhere you are. You, wherever you are on holy ground. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. For all who believe, God's presence is already in you and can come through you. That's, to me, again, it's hard to overstate that, because we kind of take that for granted. But again, I think sometimes we slip into that. People say, well, when do we have worship? Sunday mornings, 9:30? 9:33-ish. Okay, yeah, got it. No, that's not when worship happens. Worship happens everywhere at all times. If you are driving in your car, God is with you. If you are standing socially distant at Home Depot, God is with you. If you're in your house, God is with you. If you're in your bathroom, God is with you. If you are socially distant gathering with your friends, God is with you. If you're driving by a drive-through birthday party, God is with you. You cannot emphasize this enough. God is with you. I'm going to say something that might decrease church attendance in the future. You do not need to come to church to experience God's presence. Shocker. Everyone, well, no, there are more logging in like, oh, great, because I can just do it. No, this does not mean that all I got to do is pray on Sunday and then that'll be my fill for God. The idea behind worship is to gather together right now, kind of in a funky way, but to come together so that we can encourage one another, grow in our faith, learn from Scripture, and then be ready to go out. But it's not like when we leave, God's sitting here in an empty church going, oh, I'm excited when Sunday's going to happen again and they all get to come back. No, he's going with you. Huge. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All right, now this is going to be a huge thing because I want to make sure I dispel a bunch of myths and help us to understand a little bit more about the Holy Spirit, because people still get a little bit confused about the Holy Spirit. Now, the discussion of the Holy Spirit as it takes place in Acts chapter 2 and the speaking of other tongues was a unique time, not completely unique as if it never happened again, but what was happening during that moment was God was breaking down gospel barriers so that people could hear the word of God. The speaking in tongues that's referred to in Acts chapter 2 is the speaking of real languages. So this is real alternate languages. And the reason why we know that is because of what happens a little bit later on and all these people that are hearing this miracle. The miracle is not in what they heard, as if they spoke in some weird language and then everyone had it like self-translated. That's not what this says. It says that it was in the speaking that the miracle took place. So all of these people started speaking in other tongues. And it gives this list. I'm going to come back to this because I want to then make the distinction between speaking in tongues as it is spoken in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under the heaven. When they heard this sound, of course, we're not too sure which sound it was that they heard. Was it the sound of a violent wind, or was it the sound of these other languages? They came together. So now they're gathering around this house, and we kind of get the idea that more people, people are gathering, they're kind of heading outside, and they're kind of having impromptu church. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? This would be a semi-insult because Galileans were not known for their intelligence. So this would be like, if we started hearing a bunch of high school sophomores coming together, we would be utterly amazed. I just insulted all high school sophomores. My apologies. Should we go younger? You know, maybe junior hires. And all of a sudden we hear them speaking fluently in another language. We would be like, how is this possible? These are just little kids. Or if we would say a certain region of the world or even the region of the United States was maybe not known for its intelligence and say, well, aren't they from, you know, the rural, I got to be careful what I say because people are watching from all over. But maybe people who would not be normally having some sort of education that would allow them to speak other languages, they're kind of insulting them and saying, this doesn't make any sense. And again, them being able to do this was not because they had a propensity for other languages. Have you ever noticed some people have the ability to speak in other languages and learn a lot easier than others? Have you noticed that? It's almost like you're a walking Rosetta Stone. I'm glad someone chuckled at that. Thank you. You'll have to Google Rosetta Stone. Oh, you know what it is? Okay, good. Some people just have a propensity and a natural ability to do that. That's not what this says. This says that people spoke in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And that's what's really crazy about it. It wasn't that they just could naturally do it, but they all started doing it and doing it fluently. That's the reason why people are like, these people are Galileans. And he said, then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. So all of these languages are being spoken. This is different than what is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. If you've ever wanted to understand the gift of speaking in tongues, reading those chapters is going to give you the best education you could possibly get. Again, we all have these experiences with different churches that might lead us to believe that some people are right and some people are wrong. And sometimes I think that's very true. But it might also just be a different expression, a different emphasis, a different allowance that's given. That's why I think understanding the Holy Spirit, especially in the gift of speaking in tongues, is important. So the speaking of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 appears to be something much more akin to a heavenly language that possibly the angels speak. I mean, have you ever wondered what do angels speak? I mean, we all think they speak English, right? Yeah. No, they don't just speak English. That's amazing. Gabriel, you don't even have an accent. You know, Gabriel, I would think he's probably from New York. You know, that's my concept. What was that? You would a British accent. Gabriel would be a Brit. Yeah, I think Michael would be from the South. Yeah. I guess Michael could be a tough New Yorker too. No, the angels have their own language. And we know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. So we know that they have this language, and there seems to be, again, this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit of speaking in tongues. Now, do we believe that the gift of speaking in tongues is still around today? Oh, yeah, it's like, this is a trick question. He's probably tricking us again. What is this? Yeah, there are some people believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have now gone away. They're called cessationists. And they say there's no reason for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to come. And they say in Scripture it says that these gifts will pass away when the perfect comes. And they're like, well, did the perfect come? Well, that would be Jesus, and he was perfect, so he came, so we don't need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But does that make any sense? Because when did Acts chapter 2 happen? After Jesus left. So, and then would we also believe that prophecy is gone? Do we believe that love is gone? Do we believe that encouragement is gone? Do we believe that leadership is gone? If you knock one out, you got to knock them all out. No, I believe, according to Scripture, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still viable, which means the gifts of speaking in tongues is still around. Now, a couple of things about that. Do we believe that the gifts of speaking in tongues is a sign that you are a believer in Jesus? Some people make it as a litmus test, saying you must confess Jesus Christ, and when you do, you will have the baptism of the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you will speak in this heavenly language as a verification for the people around you. Yes, people actually do believe this. Unfortunately, it is not scripturally backed. There are times in Scripture, and we're going to be hitting them in the book of Acts, where people have the Holy Spirit come upon them, and they speak in tongues, and people are like, Oh, wow, that was amazing. That's crazy. But that doesn't happen every single time. And I think that's a key. And I believe even now, people confessing Jesus Christ, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you'll be saved. Acts 2:38, they all believed and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Though it doesn't talk about the speaking in tongues, we believe that that was a real thing. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And here's another thing. Does everyone at one point in their Christian life receive the gift of speaking in tongues? No. And if, again, you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it talks about how different people get different gifts. Some people get the gift of speaking in tongues. Some people get the gift of prophecy. Some get the gift of healing. A lot of different gifts are handed out. God does not give everyone the same gift. That would be utterly confusing, don't you think? And it doesn't make any sense. I'm always glad when I look at my three kids because all three of them are so different, though they came from the same place. I'm amazed by that. But God created them in special ways. They are unique. And that's what he does with us. So some of you are like, well, I've always wanted the gift of speaking in tongues. Have you ever said that to yourself? Like, man, that would be really kind of cool. Like, I'd like to have the gift of speaking in tongues. Well, Paul said, if you are going to desire any gift, he does not say the gift of tongues is the one to desire. Isn't that interesting? 1 Corinthians 14, again, read it later on. He says, if you're going to desire any gift, desire the gift of prophecy. What does this mean for us? The idea of the gift of prophecy is that it is the speaking out of God's word in such a way that other people can understand it. He talks about if there's this big gathering and everyone is speaking in tongues, and I've actually been to gatherings like that where, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit out there and all these people are speaking in tongues. If someone walked in and saw that and was an unbeliever, what would they think? You people are all cuckoo. No, again, are they correct? No, because the gift of speaking in tongues is a wonderful gift. But if they come into a church and they hear God's word being proclaimed, they will have the opportunity to hear and understand. That's why prophecy is so important. That's why if you're going to desire anything, desire the gift of being able to tell other people what God's word says so that they can understand it. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than any of you. He actually boasted. Well, I don't know about boasting. It sure sounded like he's like, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He says, but I would rather speak 5 intelligible words than 1,000 unintelligible. I think that's pretty significant. So again, if you're sitting there and you're like, man, I've never had the gift of speaking in tongues, and I don't know what to do about that because, you know, maybe God doesn't love me. No. God has gifted you in a unique and special way, and you need to accept that. You need to lean into that. You need to be able to enjoy that. Stop looking at everyone else and saying, gosh, I wish I had that. The moment you start doing that, you're getting into Christian comparison, and you just get into jealousy. God has not enabled us in the same way. I know for a fact that Jacob got his singing voice from his father, who is a terrible singer. I don't know why they let me in the choir at Concordia. I think it was just like I was a guy, and I didn't sing really loud, so I said watermelon a lot, right? They're like, we just need more guys, please. I always sang an octave lower than everyone else. They're like, Mark, you can't sing down there. I'm like, I was in the basement. And that's where I would love to be able to sing really good, but I can't. God has not gifted me that way, and that's okay. I will confess this on tape. I believe that I have spoken in tongues. I remember one evening years back when it was this weird, strange thing, laying in bed. I was woken up in the middle of the night, and it felt like some hand had reached down into my guts and just started pulling out words. And I'm like, okay, that's really weird. And I think that we were studying this stuff, and I was like, yeah, should I be desiring, you know, speaking in tongues or prophecy? And he's like, look, here you go. You spoke in tongues. Now shut up, sit down, and start preaching. And I'm like, okay, thank you. Because I've only done it once. Only once. And that's it. And I think God just gave that as a thing. If you have never spoken in tongues, that's quite all right. Nothing wrong with that. Now, is there going to come a day when some of these gifts go away? How much of the gift of evangelism will we need in heaven? That'll be really awkward, won't it? You're like, Joe, hey, can I tell you about my friend Jesus Christ? Oh, you already know. Oh, yeah, he's right over there. Okay, Frank, do you know about you? You know about, oh, that's right, you're in heaven. Shoot. Are there any non-Christians around here, non-believers? Nope, they're not. Okay, yeah. How about the gift of speaking in tongues? Will we need that? Again, this is a fantastic thing because it reminds us that in Acts chapter 2, it reversed what happened in Genesis. And it foreshadows what's going to happen in the future. That's what's so incredible about this, with the power of God. In Genesis, people had gotten arrogant. They said, oh, we don't really need God. We can build a thing to the heavens, and you know we're really amazing and great. And so God came down and confused the language. This is the Tower of Babel. Do you know where we get this song? Some people pronounce it Babel. I don't really care. But this is kind of that idea. And then ever since then, languages are confused, and it's really terrible. Whenever I visited foreign countries, it makes it awkward. Whenever I go down to Mexico, sometimes it's hard. I know, ¿dónde está el baño? Very important when you're down in Mexico. But if I wanted to have a regular conversation, I can't because I got a language barrier. But in Pentecost, God reversed that curse and gave us a foretaste of what the future was going to be like when tongues are going to cease. Because it says, there will come a time when tongues will be stilled, when the perfect comes. When does the perfect come? That's when we're in heaven. And the end of this world has happened, and we are now with Jesus and with God and with one another. And it said that I saw the Lamb, and there was a multitude praising him from where? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Wow. We look forward to that time when gifts cease and we don't need it anymore. But until that time, we continue to operate. So if you are someone who speaks in tongues, I am not freaked out by you. Period. I also believe that speaking in tongues should be handled appropriately, especially when it comes to public worship. Again, Paul lays out this very clearly, where he says, if you're going to speak in tongues, you have to have an interpreter present. Otherwise, you're not building up the body. He says, otherwise, then just go and pray with your heart language. Pray with your spiritual, godly, angelic language, and let that be the time between you and God. But if you are in a group and people have that, I think that's a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, yes, this has been misused. I don't like people doing this, but it did happen. While I was at seminary, one of the guys decided that he was going to go to a Pentecostal church. And he stood up in the middle of the worship service and started saying the Lord's Prayer in Greek. And let me tell you, it all sounded Greek to them. And when they did that, someone stood up and said, I have the gift of interpretation. And he has just spoken of the joys and the wonders of Jesus Christ. Well, no, I just said the Lord's Prayer. So people that try to do stuff like that, I believe, are not building up the body. But yes, it does expose that sometimes people use this inappropriately. Speaking in tongues is wonderful. If we're praying together and you start speaking in tongues, it's not going to bother me. I'm going to keep praying, probably in English. Maybe I'll switch to Greek. Maybe Hebrew. That's always fun too. And maybe God will allow me to also speak in other tongues. Or maybe God will give me the gift of interpretation so I can even understand this heavenly language. Otherwise, I'm fine with it. If we're in a church service, that's not the time. Again, if you show up and you start speaking in tongues, we'll look at 1 Corinthians. If you show up, you have a tambourine, and you are off rhythm, I'm going to tell you to please leave, okay? Please. If you're like, I got the gift of playing the guitar, and you get up there and start banging on it, and you're terrible, we're going to have a talk, okay? You probably don't have the gift. Some of you do. This is why I don't play. I played a while ago in the worship band. Because I played guitar, and it was really funny. One time I led a worship service with my guitar and singing, and afterwards people were like, please don't ever, ever, ever do that again. and it hurt. But it was true. All right, we keep going. Verse 12. And again, I'm going to be stopping here because it's really kind of this fun thing that takes place. What does this mean? Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? That's a great thing. And some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Do you have a text note on wine? No? People are using electronic Bibles. I have my paper Bible. It says sweet wine. Because sweet wine is gross and disgusting. Stop drinking it. Drink real wine. Okay. I'm just making fun of you. So there's a bunch of people that are still also confused on this whole thing. So what is God doing? God is breaking down barriers to hearing the word of God. The disciples were waiting, and while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, they didn't know what it was going to look like. They didn't know what was going to happen. And when it did, all of these other people that were gathered there in Jerusalem came together and got to hear God's word spoken to them. God is in the business of breaking down barriers to his word. That was the barrier that needed to be broken then. Nowadays, we can break some of these barriers through Google Translate, through people that just are great interpreters of real languages, but there are still tons of barriers that God will supernaturally use you to break down. But I want to speak in tongues. Stop it. Stop desiring that gift. Desire something else. Here's a great prayer. God, use me in whatever way you want to reach other people. Now, what does this mean? That means he might surround you with people who are not very godly. And you are going to be the light that shines in their life. They're going to be out partying, and they're going to see you, and they're going to be wondering why you're not getting drunk on sweet wine. And you'll say, because I live differently. And maybe your light will shine through your actions with people that are not God. Or maybe you're going to be around someone who's going to be desiring a divorce. And you're like, I don't think that that's godly. I don't think that that's right. Especially if it's not based on anything that Scripture has allowed us. And God may use you to speak into someone's life and say, let's look at what Scripture says. You might encounter someone who's about to make some investments that seem a little bit weird and a little bit shady, and you start talking about money to them, and they start learning what it means to be someone who is godly with their money. You might be able to help people out. You might be able to affect your kids' lives. You might be able to affect your parents' lives. You might be able to affect your grandparents' lives. Pray today that God is going to break down gospel barriers. And I'm telling you, I think he's already doing it. I really do. This stuff that's happening now is breaking down barriers, breaking down location barriers so that people from all across America are watching this. It's breaking down barriers for people who don't feel comfortable coming into church because they think that we're weird and kooky, and now they get to just watch us and go, oh, not so weird, not so kooky. Maybe they all of a sudden start hearing God's word spoken into their life, and they're like, wow, I would love to know what it's like to feel the assurance of the forgiveness of my sin. I've been carrying around this weight of guilt. And now you're telling me that I can have that guilt erased because of what Jesus has done? You now have the opportunity to be able to send invitations to people that you don't have to go knocking on people's doors, sending out simple emails of telling people, here's how you can come to church. What can God do through you to break down barriers? There are going to be times that this happens. Maybe it's already happened to you. If it has, I'd love to hear about it. You can send me an email anytime this week saying, hey, you know what? God used me in this way to reach someone, and I was amazed by it. Especially if it's in a way that you would have not been able to do otherwise, and then you know, it had to have been God. God had to have done this because I couldn't have done this. Has God used you to break down a barrier so that someone can hear the word of God? That's what we should be praying for. That's what we should be seeking. And you're going to love what happens next in Acts chapter 2 when Peter decides to get up and start preaching a sermon. The effect that it had that day was immense. Maybe you're watching this. Maybe you've been invited, and maybe you've still got some barriers going on. Maybe you still have some doubts, you have some questions, you have some concerns. I'm going to tell you right here, right now, there is no way that you are ever going to come to a place where you have absolutely zero doubts for the rest of your life. I'm never going to be able to tell you that you're going to be able to conquer sin here and now. It's always going to be a part of your life. Some of you are waiting too long. Some of you are just simply using it as an excuse. Now is the time of salvation. I'm praying that your barriers are being broken down and you're hearing this. You're like, I may not understand it completely. I may not know exactly how this is going to work out. But I trust that Jesus Christ is who he says, that he is God, that he came and he lived for me, and he died for me, and he came back from the dead for me, and he has wiped away any penalty of sin that would keep me away from him. And now I can live my life for him. That is what God is about. And God wants to break down that barrier in your life right here, right now. So will you pray with me? Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come into our lives. Maybe you've been knocking on the doors of our hearts. Lord, maybe we are already believers and now you're going to come with this fresh filling and blowing in our life, and you're waking us up and you're helping us see what you can do with us. And Lord, we would like to experience more of you. We'd like to become aware of your presence more in our life, not just on Sunday mornings when everything seems to be perfect, but on that Tuesday afternoon when we're going to the grocery store, everyone around us is coughing. I pray, Lord, you would tell us so that this world would be able to write it on. Just said it just doesn't exist. But here it is, Acts chapter 2. You come to break down gospel barriers. Pray, Lord, that we would stop using misuse as an excuse and start seeing how you can use us today for you and your purpose. So we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come into our houses, into our hearts in a new way. Lord, if we haven't believed until moments ago, I pray that the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us that freedom and that joy that we've been longing for, so that we can experience what it means to be fully loved and accepted by you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, inviting him to be a part of our everyday life so that you can break down gospel barriers.